You always know you're in a Catholic church when the front row, not one person, the last can be first if you'd like to come down and sit in the front row or the two comfy chairs up here. You're free to stay back there if you want. It's all right. So we're in the fourth week of the five-week series that I'm doing on Reformation theology, because on October 31st, we commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. So I thought I'd maybe looking at some of the underlying differences and some similarities we had, we might work to rebuild the body of Christ. So 3 weeks ago, we looked at Scripture alone. 2 weeks ago, we looked at faith alone. Last week, we looked at grace alone. All right, the 5:30 Mass last night, got it. The first two morning Masses, a little sleepy. So we had grace alone. This week, we're going to look at solus Christus, which is only Christ or Christ alone. So as we did with all the other ones, we have to look at the background. What was going on in the background, or what was Reformation theology trying to either address or to get away from? When we do this, we see that what the Reformers are trying to get away from was the necessity of a priestly class for the sacraments, and even later, the sacraments themselves. From a Reformation point of view, the church, Rome, had constructed this intricate system that you had to have priests and you had to have these sacraments in order to unleash God's grace that appeared to be trapped, and only we could do that. So as a result, they believed that the church was trying to control people from birth, when you're baptized, all the way to when you're getting ready to die and we anoint you, and even after your death for masses for the dead. They saw it sort of as a power grab. So this is the kind of the background that what happens when we're looking at Christ alone or only Christ. We also have to look at 2 weeks ago and last week. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at faith alone. So this relationship between faith and works, and how sometimes works a little bit scary for Reformation theology. Last week, we looked at grace and merit in that relation. Again, merit can be a little scary sometimes for Reformation theology. So the sacraments, which can look like works and can look like merit, is a double whammy against Reformation theology. So we have to keep that background as well. As what is it they were trying to do? Now, about 2 years ago, I had an experience with Only Christ right here in Benicia. A gentleman named Robert wrote an op-ed for the Benicia Herald, and many of you sent me copies of it, like, oh my gosh, Brother Jerome. It's like, okay. So I read it, and I reached out to him, and Robert and I got together about four different times. I felt like St. Dominic, because one night he came over to his house for dinner and had a great dinner, and he had two of his buddies there, and we went from 6 o'clock to midnight talking about all things God, and it was wonderful. And in our conversations, he appealed to this only Christ teaching. He said, as a Protestant, he says, I believe that I only need Christ for salvation. And I said, I agree with you. He came back and said, well, Father Jerome, I respectfully disagree, because when I look at Catholics, he says, it looks like they don't just believe in Christ alone. Because when you look at Catholics, they believe in Christ and baptism, Christ and confession, Christ and the Eucharist. So he said, it looks like, from his point of view, we Catholics are adding something to Christ. We don't feel that Christ alone was sufficient enough for our salvation. So to answer this objection, I said, wait a second. 3 weeks ago, we talked about Scripture alone, right? So let's go back and see what the Scriptures say. And we do that. I said, well, look, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus tells us to baptize. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In John 20:23, Jesus tells us about the forgiveness of sins. The apostles in the upper room, and Jesus appears to them. He breathes on them and says, I have a mission for you. He says, go out, and whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retained are retained. And in Matthew 26:26-28, Jesus gives us the Eucharist. It's Holy Thursday. They're in the upper room. And he says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. So as Catholics, we don't say it's Christ and baptism. We say Christ told us to do this. We don't say Christ and confession. We say Christ told us to do this. And the same with the Eucharist. We don't say Christ and Eucharist. We say Jesus Christ is the Eucharist. So the necessity of the sacraments and the graces that come from them are from Jesus Christ himself. As for the sacramental system, is it a means of controlling the masses, pun intended, or is it a wonderful reminder that God is very much alive in our lives? There's a little bit of underlying this sort of dualism, which is the material world is bad. It creeps up all over the place, right? And we've dismissed that as Catholics because when we go back to the book of Genesis, after every time God creates, he says, it is good. So the created world is not evil. It's from God. God can't create anything from evil. It's good. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that needs redemption, but at its core, it's good because it is from God. When we go through the Old Testament, we see God has worked through matter, material, over and over again to show us his presence among us. The burning bush, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, water being spread, manna coming down from heaven. So God is constantly using stuff, material, to allow us to experience him, because that's how we experience the world, through our five senses. So why wouldn't God communicate? Well, he did communicate through us in that way. Then in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ will incarnate. He will take his human nature upon himself. Jesus did not have to come into the world. He could have continued to speak to us through prophets, burning bushes, all kinds of things like that. But he chose freely to take our human nature upon himself so we could have a face-to-face encounter with our God. Those who were alive at the time saw Jesus, heard Jesus, walked with him, talked with him, hugged him, had meals with him. Well, 2,000 years later, we can have that experience as well. At Mass, when we celebrate the Eucharist, what are we saying? Jesus Christ becomes present to us under bread and wine. We can have a very intimate encounter with our God because his body, blood, soul, divinity comes to us in the Eucharist. We are able to receive him and have that beautiful experience with him. Remember what he said, this is my body, this is my blood. So the sacraments speak to us as we learn everything else through the five senses. We're able to see God, hear God, smell God, taste God, say yes, God is very much alive in my life. Now let's think about when we normally receive the sacraments, when we normally receive our sacraments. Usually, when we're baptized, we're itty-bitty little babies. So we were born physically. What happens? We are now born again of water and the Spirit. When we enter the age of reason, when we can start to think, two things happen. Because we can think, we can sin. Because we can think, we can receive our Lord now. So as we enter that next phase of our life, the age of reason, we receive confession and the Eucharist. As we get a little bit older and we're ready to enter into adulthood, well, we receive confirmation, the grace that says, go out and be a disciple. Go out and preach to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we're called to marriage and we have this lifelong commitment with our husband or wife, well, we have a beautiful sacrament. God joins that union and says, I will be your wingman, right? I will be in your relationship with you. If we're called to the ordained ministry, the same thing. God says, I will ordain you. I will give you graces to allow you to be that servant in this way. And then when we prepare for death, we are anointed. God prepares us. So at every step of our life, we have this very beautiful way of saying, God is very much alive in my life. And I can see him, smell him, taste him, touch him, and feel him through the beautiful gift of creation that God gives us. God gives us these very concrete symbols that says, I am with you. So the priesthood and the sacramental system has nothing to do with controlling the masses. It has everything to do that says, I am with you. The same way I was in the burning bush, I am with you in the Eucharist. The same way I made myself present to you in the pillar of fire, I'm doing the same thing in the oil of confirmation. I will be with you with that covenant that I made with the patriarchs. When you make that covenant with your husband or wife, I will be there with you. And I give you a very visible, physical sign that lets you know that I am there. So the sacraments and the priesthood are beautiful gifts, beautiful reminders of God being alive in our lives. Now, next week, we're going to look at Soli Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone, and then you'll be tested on the way out to make sure that you were listening these past 5 weeks.